It's good to be together. It's going to be good to look at the Word together tonight, as it is every week. But of course, it is Election Day, as Johnny mentioned earlier. And so, put your hand up if you voted today. Oh, you good citizens. I'm more interested in who you voted for. So, put your hand up if you voted for, who should we start with? No, seriously, put your hand up if you voted for, I'm just joking, look at you. You see what just happened there? It's like, is he really going to make me go public with who I voted for? This is how I want to start the message by, this is all part of it. Isn't it interesting how some kind of questions are taboo? It's like, well, don't ask me that. It's just way too personal and private, isn't it? Now, there might be good reasons why it's personal and private. You might not want to share who you voted for. But I think there also can be some reasons that are maybe not so good either. Like, I don't really want to say who I voted for because I don't want to have to explain why I voted for them, because I don't really know why I vote for who I vote for. The last thing I want people to think is I just vote the way my parents voted without thinking. And yet that may very well be the case for many of us. And so it can be a little bit of defensiveness, can't it, that we like, I don't want to say because it's private, but really I just don't want to have to explain or defend myself. Some topics or some questions are just taboo. They're a little bit personal. I'll give you another one. Another topic that's pretty taboo. Money. It's a pretty taboo kind of topic, isn't it? How do you go when someone comes up to you and they say, so how much do you earn? When was the last time you openly shared exactly how much you earn and exactly what you do with every penny of what you earn? Like, when was the last time you openly shared that? You may never have done it. You may not even know how you spend what you earn. But again, that's another kind of question. What if someone said, how much do you earn, what do you do with it, and can I have some? It's almost like, No, you can't. And because it's mine, and it's just personal, isn't it? When someone asks you about your money and what you do with it and whether they can have some, it's very personal. And in fact, the way you spend your money will reveal a lot about the kind of person that you are. If you could just trawl through and look at where all your pennies go, we could all see what you value, what you prioritize, what you consider to be important, what you idolize. And it's very personal, isn't it? You don't want all that information getting out. You'd be very feel exposed, wouldn't you, if everyone knew everything like that about you. Money's very personal. It's kind of awkward to talk about. But here's the funny thing. It just keeps coming up in this letter of 1 Timothy. And so that's why we keep talking about it, because we're working our way through this letter. But the funny thing is, it doesn't just come up all the time in 1 Timothy, does it? It comes up all the time in the Scriptures. So it's very rare we work our way through any book of the Bible without having to talk about money again. You know, it's one of the main things that Jesus kept speaking about. Time and time again in his teaching, he talks about money. It would appear that it's a pretty important thing for us to consider and keep considering what we do with our money. And Jesus kind of nails it, I reckon, why it is that he always talks about money. He makes it pretty clear. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. In other words, where you put your money, what you do with your treasure will actually display where your heart is. That's where your heart will be. I describe it like this. There's an invisible cable or cord attached from your wallet or your purse to your heart, so that when anyone tugs on your wallet or your purse, it pulls on your heart. It affects you in a very personal kind of way, and you can see the state of your heart. You can see where your heart's at, what you really love, by looking at what you do with your finances, which is why Jesus often wants to talk about finances, because he wants to get to the heart. More than anything, Jesus wants your heart.
He wants to sit there in the very center of your heart and be the one you worship, because that's where he knows he deserves to be and nothing else deserves to be in the place of him. So he talks about money all the time. How you spend your money is a great indicator of where your heart is. I tell you what I do notice is whenever we do talk about money, actually particularly when we've had times, and we're not having a time like now so I can talk about it, particularly when we're having a time where we need to raise funds for something, whether it just be our ongoing running costs of church, which we're often behind in and we do talk about, or whether it is, and we've done this every couple of years, we've needed to pool our finances to try to build a common housing, a rain shelter that we can do church in. And so we've had these times like where we spend 3 or 4 weeks kind of where the main theme has been talking about money. And I'll tell you what I notice every time we do that. We approach it with like trepidation, nervousness. And there's something about those times that's just awkward. It just is. But there's also something just profoundly helpful every time. There are always people who leave church or just find it too awkward to be around for. But the vast majority of people are profoundly helped, because here's what happens when you spend time thinking about your money. It becomes an opportunity for you to reflect on your heart, what you love, what you're after, and you get to see areas that are lacking in your desires for God. You actually get to see sin, and you get the opportunity to repent of your sin. And so whenever we talk about money, it ends up being profoundly helpful for our growth. And that is more important than anything. Our growth in godliness. Our growth in our faith, that is more important. So what that means is whenever money comes up, I start by feeling a little bit nervous and then I get really excited. So I think, this is good. This is going to be a chance for us to grow again and keep growing again. And so it's a good thing for us, friends. It's a good thing. One of the big themes in the book of 1 Timothy is godliness. It's one of the big themes. That we're meant to be growing in godliness, growing up in our faith. You know, we looked at a few weeks ago, train yourself in godliness. And we talked about how really life is just a boot camp for godliness. At the end of this life, you are to have grown in godliness. That's got to be your primary objective, to become more godly, to become fit for heaven. That's your objective if you're a Christian person. So I love how this passage kicks off for us tonight. Look at verse 11 in the first verse we're looking at. Look how Paul addresses Timothy. But you, man of God. I love how he addresses him. And Paul addresses him like this and often uses this kind of language really to not say that Timothy is the perfect man of God, but it's to call him to be the man of God that God intends him to be. So he addresses him, "Oi, listen up, man of God." So please, friends, can you be addressed tonight? Can you be addressed man of God or woman of God? And know that God's intention for you first and foremost is that you would grow in godliness, that you would grow and be conformed in the likeness of his son. And can you hear him calling you to that? And can you make that your chief ambition in life? The big emphasis of 1 Timothy is that we all grow to become that godly man that you know you're not yet, or that godly woman that you're still struggling to become. Have you caught a glimpse of the portrait of what a godly man is or what a godly woman is? I really hope you have through this series. I hope you've got a clearer picture of who you're working to become by the help of God's Spirit. Can you see that godly man who you long to be? Can you see that godly woman who you're striving to be? Let me remind you of a couple of the characteristics of what a godly person is. Because there's lots. I'll just give you a couple of quick ones. You see in chapter 4, verse 13, that a godly person is someone who's actually devoted, not just into it every now and then, but devoted to the Word of God. Devoted to the reading of Scriptures and to preaching, which is actually to do your own Bible reps. We talked about that. Get into it yourself and get yourself under teaching and preaching as often as you can and do everything you can to get the most out of the teaching and the preaching that you're sitting under, no matter who it is, no matter whether you like them, no matter whether you like the book. And I've got to say, I'm always super encouraged. People listen to preaching in lots of different ways. Some people listen with their eyes closed, kind of like this, right? But most of you guys are like tuning in most of the time, which is really encouraging, by the way. Some of you scribble And I love that. I always scribble. I can't sit and listen without scribbling notes. It helps me listen. I see people drawing too, like Shelley Masters draws. She draws pictures of what I'm saying. It's wonderful. I like seeing the pictures afterwards. Owen over here, I'm not sure if you've noticed. Sorry to put you out, mate. You hold up that scrapbook you've got in your lap right now. See, Owen does this thing called mind mapping. You're just on this next level, man. I don't know who you are. But he mind maps what he listens to. Whatever you've got to do, get the most out of whatever teaching you're sitting under. Just absorb it. Be devoted to the Word of God. That's what a godly man and woman is. Someone's like, where's the Word of God? I want it. I want to hear it. I want to get it. I want to grow in it. And devoted to prayer. You see that in chapter 2. We're told to be people who pray for everyone, everywhere, and particularly to pray for our leaders, which we get the opportunity to do now as we have as the election decides who's going to lead our country. Pray for the leaders of our country and continue to do it. A godly man is a man who's less angry and more temperate and self-controlled. A godly woman is a woman who sees that really to become more and more beautiful is to actually dress herself in good deeds. A godly man is to manage his own household and want to lead in church. We're all to be hospitable and to attempt to treat each other, Christians, as brothers and sisters, as the family that we actually are. There's been so many glimpses that we get in the book of 1 Timothy. I hope you've got a clearer picture of who you're longing to be, of who God intends for you to become. The more godly version of yourself, God intends for you to keep growing up. How much do you want to grow? How much do you really want to grow up in your faith? How keen are you? Because here's the deal. It will not just happen. You will not become that man of God, that woman of God, by just letting the years tick by. It doesn't just happen. You see older people who are still babies in the faith. And you see young people who've only been Christians for a bunch of years just with accelerated growth. You grow up as you give yourself actively to the Christian life. You've got to fight for this one. Look at the language that we get there in verse 11 and 12. But you, man of God, flee from all of this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Hold on to eternal life. Do you catch those words? You've got to flee certain things. You've got to pursue other things. You've got to fight. You've got to take hold of. You know how the Christian life develops? It develops through active, intentional living, not by just cruising along. By cruising along, you will not accidentally stumble into becoming a strong man of God. Just does not happen like that. And this is so important for us to hear. We live on the Central Coast, where one of the biggest values in this place is to live the cruisy lifestyle, the relaxed lifestyle. And some of that's okay. But I tell you what, the last thing you want to do is to live a cruisy, relaxed Christian life. Don't do that. Don't let the culture of this place cause the way you view your Christian life to just be cruisy. Don't cruise in your Christian life. You go at this. You fight for this. And if you don't fight, you'll die in it. It's like that. What are these things we've got to flee from, pursue, fight for, and hang on to? Let's have a look at them. But you, man of God, flee all this. What's all this? All this is all the stuff he's been talking about prior, just above in those verses above. And the big thing he's been speaking to about above is the concept that our love of money leads to all kinds of evils. And he says, you've got to flee that. You've got to flee all the kind of wickedness and ruin that's going to come into your life with that love of money. So really he's kind of saying, flee the love of money. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Pursue the godly life. Fight the good fight of faith. Fight for your faith. And take hold of, what are we going to take hold of? Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession. The Christian is to take hold of something. I love the fact that the Christian life isn't just kind of passive. It's active. You're in a battle. You're called to action. And one of the big things you got to do is take hold of something. You got to take hold of eternal life. Take hold of eternal life. The life of eternity that you were called to when you made your good confession, he says of Timothy there. The good confession, simply meaning the confession of faith. At the point that a person comes to put their trust in Jesus and say, yep, I'm in, at that point you're called to a new life, and it is the life of eternity. It's eternal life. And because you're called to that life, you got to spend this life now taking hold of that life. The life that is to come. Are you taking hold of eternity? You know, later on, verse 19, it says, take hold of life that is truly life. We're told that this life is to come is the one that we're meant to be taking hold of. But I've got to say, I'll be the first to kind of admit that's kind of hard, isn't it? It's hard because this life is the one that's visible and tangible and urgent and consuming. It's entirely possible to spend your whole life taking hold of just this life. But we're told to take hold of something else. No, let go. Take hold of the life that is to come. But that's so invisible, it's intangible, sometimes it's even blurry. It's so hard to keep fixated on that one, isn't it? We need to bring that into focus. We need to fixate on eternity. We need to be obsessed with eternal life. And I want to help you see it and taste it and feel it. So I'm going to pull out the rope again. If you were with us in January, you would have seen this rope that I pulled out. This is a slightly different version. Couldn't find that one again. But if you were with us, we pulled out this rope, and this really is just a big, long, white rope, and a bit of a skinnier version. And the idea with this rope is, this is a timeline of your life, okay? That's what this is meant to be. So try to picture this, okay? If you can, I'm going to try and get it to balance on these things like this so that it can be behind me while I'm preaching. I've thought this through, all right? The whole concept with this life is this. You see this little red bit on the end? This is your life here on earth. You go and live your 80 years or whatever, 90 years, whatever the Lord gives you. It's still just this little bit. And at the end of this bit, you die and you step into eternity and you spend for the rest of eternity somewhere else. That's called your eternal life. And I think because it's so hard to get your head around eternity, I thought it's worth thinking of ways to kind of stare at it for a little bit, yeah? So I'm hoping that this could be up tonight and you can just stare at it and keep thinking about it, because we're going to be thinking about how to use this life and particularly what's been given to you in this life for the sake of this one. You got the picture? It's a pretty kind of easy picture. I've got a loop here because I want to see if it goes. All right. It's not straight, but you get the point, right? This is the life we're in now. I'm going to keep doing this all night. I'm going to keep going. This is where we are right now. That little red bit there. And there's a hoop there, but it just keeps going. That rope just keeps going and going and going. And what we're being told is this. Take a hold of this one. Get a real good grip on this one. Don't let it go. Live for it. Live in it. And the passage we're looking at tonight, there's lots of different ways to take a hold of eternity and really live for it. There's one key way that we're directed to focus on eternity, and it's this. We're to grow in godliness, taking hold of eternal life by seriously considering what you do with your money and your wealth during those few short years that you're here on earth, because what you do with the money that you've got, apparently, is going to help you take hold of eternity or not. This is what the passage is going to help us do. And the big thing we're being told is to, during this little red bit here, flee from the love of money. Whatever you do, don't spend these years loving money. Flee from the love of money during those few short years. Can we do that? How do we do that? How do we make sure we don't spend these few short years loving money? Well, last week, Graham brought to us those other passages, and I want to just remind you of those as we move into this one. The first thing Graham told us last week is this: the cure, in a sense, for the love of money in these few short years is verse 6, Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment, which is basically this, is to stop yourself in your tracks and just keep saying to yourself, you know what, whatever I've got, I'm going to be content with that. Whatever I happen to have, I'm going to say to myself over and over again, and here's what you need to preach to yourself, what I've got is enough. You've got to tell yourself that over and over again during this future. What I have is enough, and I'm going to be content with what I've got. But discontent easily creeps in, doesn't it? We're living in a world that fuels discontent left, right, and center. Two main ways our discontent with what we have gets fueled. The first one is this. You look around you all the time at what other people have got, and you play the comparison game. And you see other people with more than what you've got, and it fuels your discontent. And all of a sudden, you're looking at what you've got going, I just don't think I've got enough. So what do you do about that? You need to stop looking around. As much as possible, you've got to get your blinkers on and stop being obsessed with what everyone else has got and just trust that what you've got is enough. Yeah? God's the one who's provided you with what you've got. He's given it to you. You trust him. What he's given you is enough. Stop looking around at everyone else. You might even want to avoid places that fuel your discontent. Shops you can go to, online shopping you can look at. There's all kinds of things that might fuel your discontent. You might want to shut those down a little bit. Just maroon yourself a little bit. And I say maroon, I've been reading Robinson Crusoe lately. Not sure if you read that book. It's Daniel Defoe. It's a cracking novel if you haven't read it. This guy gets marooned on this island, one of the real early great pieces of literature. And He's just a thorough, wicked pagan man, but he finds a Bible amongst the luggage. And over the years, while he's there marooned on the island, he actually becomes a Christian through reading the scriptures. And he just details his conversion story. It's wonderful. You've got to read it. But one of the big things that he learns on the island is contentment and even thanksgiving. And he finds himself just so happy with what he's got, even though he's just scraping together food every day. He finds himself thoroughly content. And even though he's looking forward to one day being rescued, he knows what will happen if he does get rescued. And he jumps back into society. He starts being worried about what's going to happen to his contentment because he knows the minute he goes back into society, he's going to look around and he's going to find that very hard to stay content with what he has. And he finds himself just being so grateful to God and almost happy to just be stuck on the island. You've got to read the book anyway. But the concept is, how can you maroon yourself a little bit? And I don't honestly mean, you know, crawl up the top of a mountain and get away from society. But what are the things you need to do to just kind of bring the blinkers in and maroon yourself so you're not just obsessed with what everyone else has got all the time? It might just be don't have a second look. You might notice someone's thing, good, turn away. Don't keep looking, don't keep obsessing, turn away. Acknowledge what you've got and be happy with that. Discontent gets bred as you look around at others, and discontent gets bred as you believe the lie. And I say the lie because we live in a consumer society that tells us a lie and we easily believe it. And the lie goes something like this. If I could just get that, then I'd be content and happy. And you know, the funny thing is, the that is usually just more of what we've already got or a newer version of what we've already got or a bigger version of what we've already got. But we keep getting told, if I could just get that, then I'll be content and happy. And it's a lie. Because whenever you get that, and you know this, don't you? Whenever you get that thing, the minute you buy it, the minute you get it, you're like, oh, didn't do it. And you can just go, well, what's the next thing? You know? If you believe the lie, you end up putting your hope in the things of this world. You end up putting your hope in your finances or wealth that can bring you the things of this world. And that's our great temptation. To put our hope in things here, that's what are going to bring us contentment. But I tell you what, we get a very clear command in this passage. Look at verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God who richly provides everything for our enjoyment. Don't do it. Don't put your hope in the things of this world. Don't put your hope in your money that can get you the things of this world. It's so uncertain. It comes and goes. And even when you get those things, that's not where contentment comes from. So don't put your hope in those things. We're commanded not to put our hope in those things. but instead to put our hope in God. And you put your hope in God because He is the ultimate provider. He's the one who gives us life. He's the one who gives us Himself. And He's the one who gives us everything we need. And more than that, He's the one who gives us everything for our enjoyment. If you ever get the privilege of enjoying anything in this life, now we tend to think we deserve to enjoy everything in this life and whinge when there's any moment of hardship or we've missed out on something. But really, it's the other way around. We actually don't deserve everything. When you get anything that you enjoy, just know this, God's given that to you. And enjoy it, but enjoy it thanking Him and trusting Him. He's the provider. Put your hope in Him, not in things. How do we flee from the love of money? We humbly acknowledge that all that we have is from God, our provider, and we choose to be content with whatever we do have, saying to ourselves continually, what I have is enough. And this is a continual practice we need to be in. We're told, don't put your hope in wealth, but there's another don't there, isn't there? There's another not. It's command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. So don't put your hope in your wealth and don't be arrogant. Now, why does he say don't be arrogant to those who have money or those who are wealthy? Because wealth easily leads to arrogance. A very strange thing happens for us when we get money. Here's how it goes. Those who own more valuable things tend to think that they themselves are more valuable than others and end up with an inflated view of themselves. I can buy what I want when I want. I can travel where I want, whenever I want, and I get used to having my own way, and I get used to, here's the one, I get used to having other people serve me, and then arrogance can just bubble up, so you start viewing most people around you as existing to serve you. And friends, that's the height of arrogance. No, there's something higher. The height of arrogance is to think that God exists to just serve you. But that is where our hearts go. And the minute you start getting money, your heart will be tempted to head off down that arrogant track. You're commanded, do not be arrogant. Now, some of you, you've tuned into this passage here and you're thinking, oh, this command is for, have a look, this command is those who are rich in this present age. So you're like, oh, that's not me. I'm not rich. And you're kind of like letting yourself off the hook with this one. This command is for those wealthy people, but I have no money, really. Now, of course, there are some people who have ridiculous amounts of wealth. There are, even in our Western standards. There are some with huge amounts. But have you ever noticed how people who have just maybe a little bit more than you or more than you still say the same thing as you? People who are more wealthy than you will still say, I have no money. And that is because they are looking at people who have more money than them and they're saying, well, I have no money compared to them. And so it's so easy to play that comparison game. You want to feel poor? There's always someone you can find around you who's got more money than you and you can get yourself off the hook here and you can play the comparison game and cry poor a little bit. But friends, the truth is we're all rich. We're all so rich. You want to play the comparison game? Yeah, you compare yourself to 90% or whatever it is of the rest of the world. We're so rich. Even those on minimum wage in our country, so rich. Even those who have no job and are on welfare, so rich compared to the rest of the world. So don't try and wiggle out of this one. You want to apply this one. You want to hear the command, don't get arrogant. Don't put your hope in your wealth. And here's your second command, or there must be third command because I've got three fingers now. Look at verse 18. Look at this. Command them to do good and be rich in good deeds and be generous and willing to share. Friends, you want to know how to flee from the love of money? Be rich in good deeds. And there's one particular good deed that Paul has in mind here, and is the good deed of being generous and willing to share. There's a command here for you and I to be generous and willing to share with what we have. Do you want to grow in godliness? Do you want to take hold of eternity? The way it happens is by making sure you spend these few short years generously, giving your money away. Our temptation is once you get some, you want to hold on to it. The Bible says you try and hold on to your wealth. Number one, it's just kind of dumb because you can't anyway. You've got to let it go when you die. But number two, you try and hold on to your wealth, it will ruin you. And I can't help but think of Gollum when I think about how trying to hang on to something can ruin you. How is he with his little, what has he got, a ring or something like that? And he's precious, isn't it? And he's just holding on to it so tight and it just ruins him. You try and hold on to your money, hold on to your wealth, it will ruin you because you consider it so precious. And you tell me, I'm going to act this one out. How do you do this? How do you hold on to your wealth here when you're commanded to take hold of eternity? I need to put my little fingers around this. I'm precious, so precious. How do I not love money? What have I got to do to take hold of eternity? You've got to let go of this to take hold of this. You've just got it. You want to take hold of eternity, you need to let go of your money now. You need to flee from your love of money now. Why are you hanging on to it? Why do we hold it like it's so precious and put our hope in it? And when you start to see it like this, this is what I was hoping the rope would be helpful. When you start to catch a glimpse of eternity and you see what we obsess over in these few short years, it helps us see, doesn't it? It's just so silly to try and hold on to money. What makes sense is to consider what you happen to get here, what you happen to earn here by God's grace. He's given you the ability to earn. Whatever he gives you, use that for him. Don't love money and use God and people. Love God and use money for him, for eternity. God says really clearly, just give it away. Give it away. Give it away now. All right? We kind of go, no, it's mine. And God goes, it's not, it never was. I've entrusted it to you for a few short years. He's like, it's his. Give it away. It's like, I've entrusted you with some stuff. Sure, so you can live on it. Please don't hear me saying you're not to provide for your family. Please don't hear me say you're not even allowed to prepare for your future here for your family. But wouldn't it be silly to prepare for the future of your family for just that tail end of the red bit and not be spending time preparing you and your family for this future? Even with your finances? Give it away. Give it to those around you who need it. Give it to those beyond you who need it. Just give it anywhere. I mean, some things are more important to give to than others, absolutely. You know, and I do think the most important thing to give to is towards people's greatest need is that they get to come and meet Jesus and get saved. But really the big point here is to just give your money away and be generous and willing to share. He's not commanding you to sell everything and become poor, but he is saying, as much as possible, give it away. Have the future in mind. Take hold of eternity with how you spend now. And here's how you can do that. Look at verse 19. As you're generous and being willing to share, look, in this way, they lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. You give your money away. You just be generous and willing to share. You use your money for the kingdom. You are laying up treasure in heaven. Now, geez, I wish we had more details on what that treasure looked like in heaven. It would be helpful, wouldn't it? But we need to trust God that whatever that is, it's heaps better than whatever treasure we're going after here on earth. The treasure of a godly character that's made you fit for heaven. The treasure of being able to wear a crown being that you see the people you've loved into the kingdom, that you see how you've used your finances to see people saved. That's got to be part of the treasure, a big part of it. But it just makes sense, doesn't it? To use what you've got for something that will last. So what does that look like for you? It's easy when we start thinking about money to start thinking about other people. You're thinking, oh, I know what they should be doing with their money. No, no, just think about you. What should you be doing with what you have starting right now? What's your next step towards godliness in this area? What's your next step towards taking hold of eternity with what you do with your money now? What's your step? Now, some of you are like, my first step is just, I need to make a budget because I don't even know where my money's going. So you need to try and figure that out because it all just goes every month. That might be your first step. Some of you might be young and you're kind of thinking, well, I'm not really getting any money. And you may not be feeling a strong temptation toward the love of money, but don't worry, you will the minute you start getting it. It's just got this enticing nature to it. But here's what you want to do while you're young before you start actually earning much money. Just decide while you're young what you're going to do with your money when it comes. Decide that you're going to be generous. You're going to give towards gospel ministry and develop good habits while you're young so that the minute it starts to even just trickle in, doesn't have to come like a flood, the minute it starts to trickle in, you're like, oh, I'm going to be generous. I'm going to give because God's given it to me, and that's what you decide to do from a very young age. Some of you are like, oh, I'd love to be more generous, but all my money's tied up. And there's some things that are just kind of almost inevitable in our society that your money gets tied up into. But some of us have got our money tied up because we made decisions in the past which were not essential decisions, they were just lifestyle choices where we wanted to live at a certain standard. And you didn't have to make that decision. But you've made that decision and now all your money's tied up every month. And so you're like, oh, I can't be generous. Got no money left over. That's on you, by the way. If you've tied up all God's resources that he's entrusted to you with just spending on yourself, that is on you, Christian. And what you need to do now is consider how you can undo some of that. You need to consider that there needs to be a limit on your living standard. Graham told us about that last week. Or you need to try and figure out how you can live more simply and try to work towards changing things so that there is a time in the future soon where you can be generous and you can give. Just work towards that as much as you're possible. Well, just think into whatever your situation is. Some of you have got money. You've got it sitting there, saving it for a rainy day. Or you're just trying to be wise. Or you're just trying to plan for the future. But it's so easy under the category of planning for the future to just actually store up wealth in a way that's unwise and ungodly. It's so easy to use categories which are okay, but actually just funnel funds into them in a way that actually you're putting your hope in your wealth. And if that's you, if you've got money sitting there, you just give it away. Get rid of some of it. And I got to say, I didn't want to preach this message this week without actually doing it myself this week. And every time, those of you who have actually given away money over and above, beyond, you'll know actually how hard it is as you're considering it, but then you know how wonderful it is the minute you do it. It's so freeing to get rid of money. Seriously, I don't even care where it goes. Just get it away from me. And I'm not saying that being irresponsible. I will care for my family. I will provide for my family. But I tell you what, the last thing I want is too much money, because I hear the warning in Scripture and I know that the love of money will take me away from God. So flee from the love of money. Do whatever you got to do to actually go after God. Do whatever you got to do to take hold of eternity. Be very careful what you do with these few short years. You can blow eternity by how you spend money in these few short years. If you do happen to have stacks of money and you're like, I just need some advice on how to get rid of it, come and, no. There's a book, come and chat to me. No, there's a book called Gospel Patrons, which is just a book full of a bunch of really cool stories about people who have had considerable amounts of wealth through history and have used it to actually back and start ministries that have had massive change for the gospel. So it's called Gospel Patrons. I'm not going to buy it for you from the bookshop. You can buy it yourself. Go and get it and read that book. Be inspired by how people previous to us have used their wealth for eternity in really spectacular ways that are really exciting. But let me finish. Do this. Do it. Do it for you, for your own godliness, your own firm foundation in the coming age, laying up treasure. Do it so that you can take hold of the life that is truly life, this one. Do it for others, so you actually love them and actually spend yourself winning them into the kingdom. But ultimately, do this for God as an expression of your trust in Him as provider. And do this because God is good enough. Look at how Paul bursts into this doxology. I'll read this and finish. Halfway through verse 15. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to Him be honor and might forever. Amen. Amen. Let me pray. Father God, You are so good to us. You are the one who richly provides everything we need, and we want to trust You in that. We want to live by faith, and we want to generously give what You've entrusted to us away and use our few short years well for eternity. Please work in us by Your Spirit and enable us to live this way. We want to grow in godliness. We want to take hold of eternity. We want You to get the glory that You're due. Please do this for Your name's sake in us. Amen.